If I haven't met you, I'm Matt Clinton. This is my home church. I love you guys. It's good to be back with you. Gone for a couple weeks on the East Coast. Tell you about that in a second because I know you all want to hear. And then also been across the way teaching a little bit in the K-1 room. Kelsey, good work recruiting. I want to encourage you to get on the list to go over there and teach, because I'll be honest, prepping for this is easier than going over there because the questions are harder. Like, I don't have all the dinosaur answers that they ask me. You guys don't ask me those dinosaur questions. So check that out. Talk to Kelsey. Go help out across the way. It's a blast. So my job, my day job, is I work with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I get to oversee ministry in Ventura and Santa Barbara counties, have an office right upstairs. We get to use the influence of athletics to share with coaches and athletes how they can share the gospel, use their platform to share the gospel. We get to do camps and discipleship and all kinds of different stuff. And it's a blast. So thank you for so many of you that have taken part volunteering, donating, and praying for us. But my most important job, married to my wonderful wife, Elise, who is teaching the kindergarten and first grade class. So if you want to hear a better teacher, go ahead and go across the way. And my three kids are over there as well. So like I said, we just got back from the East Coast. Some of you were asking, we went to Vermont and New Hampshire. Why? Because we could. Airplanes take us there. It was phenomenal. You see the fall colors. I always mess up the word. Can somebody say, is it foliage? Foliage? Foliage. See? Somebody come talk. Okay, so it was an awesome time to go see that and experience it. We got to break out all of our flannel shirts. We drank maple syrup out of the bottle. It was a wonderful experience. If you want me to explain to you the different types of maple syrup, I can do that now. There's different colorations, grades, and my kids were mainlining it the whole time we were there. It was pretty special. We even saw some this thing called rain from the sky. It was pretty cool. There was a lot going on. But when people found out we were from here, they were genuinely confused as to why we were in Vermont and New Hampshire. But it was a pretty cool time. And so it was special for us to connect as a family, but it's also special to be back here and connect with you guys as a family. Just getting to see people outside as we're coming in this morning is special. And it's a reminder of how God brings community and builds community in places like this, and why it's so critical for us to come together and meet in places like this. So I'm also thankful for this. Our tech team back here, I haven't been able to sit in this room for a few weeks, but I've been able to still listen to the podcasts, listen to the sermons and the messages. So I'm caught up on David. I did not bring my homework. Do you guys remember your homework from 2 weeks ago? Worksheet? No, see, you don't want to acknowledge that. And I understand that. Get your homework in. I haven't turned mine in, though, so we'll do it together. Slide it in late under the desk. And then last week, Ryan was really cool to listen to as well. If that guy doesn't light a fire under you, I don't know what can do it for you. And I loved his Freudian slip of when he was going to a divine appointment listening to Christmas music instead of Christian music. I don't know if you guys remember that. That made me happy. And for all you Christmas music people year-round, green light, you're good to go. So today I'm excited to pick up where we left off from David a few weeks ago. He was in the first part of Matthew 11. I'm going to have the back end of Matthew 11, so you can turn there in just a second. But let me give you a quick roadmap of where we're going. We're going to do a quick recap of what David and Ryan talked about, because I believe, one, we need repetition. Okay? Truthfully, there's so many weeks where I don't recall what Pastor Bob talked about the week before as I come in and sit here. But there's real congruence to these three messages, I believe, what David shared, what Ryan shared, and then the passage that I have for us today. And then we're going to get into that passage. We're going to get into the passion of Jesus, how he models prayer to us and how critical it is, the different opportunities we have to pray. And then ultimately, what yielding our hearts looks like. And I truly believe that is what brings us our fulfillment and the freedom that we all desire. So that's where we're heading today. You guys good? Three of you? Sweet. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for this church, this community, God. I'm so thankful to see the faces this morning, to smile, to hug, to catch up, to laugh. Really, really grateful for how you knit us together and that you call us to be together. And thank you for the privilege it is to be together. And I pray that you get me out of the way and any words I have today be what you need communicated to your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's start with David a few weeks ago, because it's 2 weeks ago, which is a long time. He had a phrase that I loved. I just want to bring back in front of you that we're going to tie in today. Address the doubt. Anybody remember the next one? David, they listened, I promise. Address the doubt, remove the stumbling blocks, and then respond. Address the doubt, remove the stumbling blocks, and then respond. And he shared a couple amazing testimonies. C.S. Lewis, it was an amazing testimony, and a guy named Nabil. Do you guys remember Nabil? You remember him? Muslim guy? Pretty special testimony where people came alongside them to share the truth of who Jesus was, opened the scriptures with them over years, but to come alongside them to do this together, because we're supposed to do this together. And there's many versions of what that can look like in the cost of discipleship. It can be spending time together in a life experience. It can be teaching. It can be reading. It can be a whole variety of things. I recently had a chance to go backpacking for a few nights with Craig Island, who's across the way teaching as well. Did my best to keep up with him because he's fast. And it was amazing that I can remember such vivid conversations from our time because I was in a different environment, because my senses were really aware of what's going on. It's what I'm sure the men who are at Hume Lake this weekend are feeling and experiencing as well. Because you're in a different environment, your senses are heightened. It's really important to have the opportunity to do that. It can prepare you well for what God wants to teach you. But then David finished with, what would it look like if we all engaged in some version of discipleship a year from now? What would our church look like? What would our community look like? A few years back, it said, if I discipled one person this year, and then I discipled a new person the next year, and that person I discipled somebody, and every year it kept going, it would take 33 years. That's it. 33 years for the entire world to be discipled. That's nothing. 33 years, and the whole world would be discipled. So what could it look like if we did that in a year? And then Ryan last week challenged us to consider what it was like to taste and see and to engage. And Brittany did a great job right there of bringing his challenge forward to us this week to have some conversations with people, to engage, not necessarily to have these life-altering, massive God moments. It could be that way. It could be 20 seconds of courage to take a conversation to become a godly one, see what God wants to do. But it could just be asking somebody how they're doing. Like, the example was so great. If you see a name tag, addressing somebody by name. I love that. And what would that look like in a year's time if we did that? The thing is, with those two events, the discipleship and engaging people in the community and where we are, and what I'm even going to share about today, I want you to hear clearly this isn't a performance trap. So many times I have gone to church and just left feeling terrible about myself, where I just feel like, oh my gosh, I don't do that. That person does that. They're so holy. They know all these things. And I'm just beat up inside. And I will tell you right now that that is not Jesus. And those are lies. Do not let guilt and shame infiltrate you as you hear some of these ideas and opportunities we have to disciple, to connect within the community. And even today, as we talk about prayer and yielding our hearts to the Lord, what that looks like. These are not performance traps. These are opportunities for us to grow more into relationship. And the last thing I'll say for Ryan, and I'm going to touch on both Ryan and David as I get into this section, because again, I believe they go together, not coincidentally. But he asked a question for us: why would we not give away the recipe to our lives? Why would we not give away the recipe to our lives, of our fulfillment, of our joy? And I will tell you firsthand, my wife loves to cook and bake, and I'm thankful for all the recipes that are shared. Why would we not do the same? Why would we not share that joy, that truth with others? So, that's the recap. Let's get into Matthew 11. We're in verses 20 to 30. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation today. And there's two specific sections here, and you may not see how they go together. It was a challenge for me at first, but I believe that, not coincidentally, Jesus always has a bigger plan. So let's read in verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so many of his miracles, because they had not repented of their sins and turned to God. Now, just stop for a second. David, 2 weeks ago, spoke on this was the starting point of Jesus's facing doubt in his ministry. Of people going, are you the guy? I've seen all these things, but are you really the Messiah? Are you really the person we came to expect? And so he's now responding to this. Verse 21, what sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. I tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on judgment day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. For if the miracles I did for you had been done in wicked Sodom, it would still be here today. I tell you, even Sodom will be better off on judgment day than you. And at that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Now, as much as we might want to fast forward to that end part, we'll get there, but it's really critical to see what Jesus is setting up with that. At this point of Matthew, in this account of Matthew, this isn't necessarily all warm and cuddly Jesus. He's really demanding a lot more of us. Ryan shared last week a phrase that stuck with me all week this week. Jesus' love language is obedience. That's what he required. That was his love language. And if you go back in the first part of chapter 11, even back to verse 4, he says, "Hey, go back and report what you hear and see. Are you not obedient to what has been happening? Are you not seeing this?" Dallas Willard is a great theologian, pastor of Southern California guy. I read in a book of his recently. He said, "Obedience is the natural overflow of the experienced faith and love." It's the natural overflow to be obedient. So Jesus has seen all these amazing opportunities he's had to minister, to perform miracles, to teach, and he's not seeing the overflow. He's not seeing the response in obedience. He has not seen what he thinks would have occurred. And so, if that's true, obviously not being there, as my kids say I'm old, but I'm not that old, if that's true, it would be understandable why he would be frustrated. So if he demands obedience, he's shown you love and compassion, and you're not getting the response, that would be tough. So the question I have as I read this week was, what did these people expect to see? What more could Jesus show them? As David said a few weeks back, John the Baptist and Jesus would have both had the prophecy book of Isaiah memorized, one of the great books of the Bible, prophesying Jesus' coming as the Messiah. So John knew, and Jesus knew that Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. Now, not everyone would have known that. They would not have had the opportunity to have Isaiah memorized. But John did, and yet John himself was still questioning if Jesus was the guy. So, for many, if we have expectations of a John the Baptist, who he is, or who Jesus was in this cultural time, if they did not fit into what they thought they were, and we all have expectations. You guys have these as well. I know I do. I expect certain things a certain way, or this person to act this way, or this response. And as you know, as for fellow parents in here, every time you discipline your kids, they always respond perfectly. People had an amazing view of who they thought the Messiah would be. And they thought, "You don't fit into what I see, you can't be it." And Jesus goes, "What more do you want me to show you? I'm not just talking, I am fulfilling this prophecy. It's fulfilled before you today." The crowds have been following. Jesus has been performing miracles. One of my favorites is the woman who just reached out just to have the touch of Jesus' robe to be healed of her bleeding. So many people give an account to what Jesus was doing, and yet they still doubted. These communities, these towns, they didn't respond. Some of the ones that Jesus mentions right here are some of the real cities of sin of the Old Testament. He goes, "Hey, they're better off. They'd actually change if they saw this. What is wrong with you guys?" Jesus wants a response of obedience to the love and compassion he has shown. He wants a response of obedience. Now, at the end of Matthew 10, Jesus also has... this is a different group of people, and David touched on this a few weeks ago. He requires so much to follow him, putting him ahead of your mother, your brother, your father, your spouse. And now here he is again saying, "How have you seen all these things and not responded? How are you not being obedient? How has my love and compassion not compelled you, and my fulfillment of prophecy compelled you to change?" He demands it. And that's why as much as the last part of this section can bring us encouragement, we have to understand the first part of this. Without obedience, without the opportunity to respond to His love and compassion, we can't meet Him where He wants us to meet Him. So let's talk about the prayer piece, shall we? So, the old adage in church, if you've been around church at all for a while, if you ever want to make a Christian feel guilty, just ask them about their prayer life. Because you could always pray more, right? And so, I know that for many times, I have struggled with the concept and the stillness of prayer. But here in this moment, Jesus just, I would say, lights them up pretty good, right? And say, why are you not responding? You're so disobedient. He stops and He prays in this moment, not for His own purpose, not just so people could hear Him, you know, not so He could hear Himself talk and pray, but for others to have a chance to respond, to be brought into relationship with the Father. He's always providing us an opportunity through prayer to be with the Father. So as it says, and this was already alluded to this morning, John 14:6, He's the way, the truth, and the life. Well done, you prepped me, thank you. The way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. I love the transparency of Jesus' prayer. The way He prays, you know, He said, hey, I thank You for hiding these things from the wise and the learned, and for revealing them to the childlike. For Father, yes, Father, it pleased You to do it this way. This was the ultimate dichotomy of Jesus' time, which you've probably heard a number of times. You have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the important people, the people who had all the status. And what did they do? They applied pressure. They applied guilt. They applied shame. They applied all these different aspects in which if you were not of a certain status, not of a certain knowledge, not learned enough, you were of no value. And when Jesus comes, He goes, let the children come to Me. Let everybody come to Me. I'm taking this on. I'm fulfilling this. Please, everybody come. And ultimately, it was that jealousy and that obsession with control that ultimately drove the Pharisees to put Jesus on the cross. But as we're going to see, Jesus comes to lighten our load, not burden us more. So like everything else Jesus taught and modeled, He used this time of prayer to show how it's done, so to speak. So many times you read in the Gospel of Luke, see, again, you should be teaching. See, all the things you were saying, Betty, this is perfect. In the Gospel of Luke, so many times Jesus rose early to go and pray. Or at the end of the day, He went to be by Himself into the wilderness to pray. Even as it gets into Luke 11, He's off praying and the disciples go, can You teach us? We don't know what to do. We want to pray. We don't know how to pray. So Jesus was constantly having two aspects of prayer. One, dedicated time where He would go and seek the Father, where He would go and He would pray. And then secondarily, an ongoing conversation throughout the day. And this is where I have to commend one of my coworkers, Ryan. He's up in Santa Barbara. He is so good at praying in the moment. And what I mean by that is, we'll hear something, we'll hear of a situation or an event or what's going on, and it could be something as simple as, oh, Lord, be there. Bless them, Lord, be with them. That's it, right in that moment, stopping where He's at and asking God, praying, I want to have a constant conversation with You. I want to come on behalf of these people. I love that. Now, me as a dad of young kids, basically the only shot I've got at dedicated quiet time is if I'm getting up before the sun comes up and it's pretty dark outside. And even this morning as I was preparing and reflecting on this, they came to join me. It was awesome. So that's life. That's what it is, especially as a parent. But having that dedicated time in the morning is crucial for me. But just as crucial as throughout the day is asking God, what next? How do I engage with You now? Not just the time I had in that morning time, which is my time. You might have a different time of day. But how do you engage all day? And this is why I believe this is so important. I want to stop on this point for just a minute, is that Jesus shows us that. Right in that moment, right in the middle of a discourse, right in the middle of teaching, He prays. He stops. It could be that 1 minute where you transition from what you're doing to your next batch of emails, which we all love. Could be 1 minute before you get out of the car to go engage with the people at Target by name and not just the pickup. It could be the 1 minute maybe two if you're doing it right, brushing your teeth. I don't know how long you're supposed to brush your teeth. Parents, let me know. I'll tell my kids. When you're brushing your teeth, can you engage then? Because what I love about Jesus, it says he didn't do anything, say anything, go anywhere that the Father didn't tell him. There's only one way that's happening, and it's not a quiet time in the morning and then forgetting about it for 24 hours. And he's modeling that. And that's what I love about Jesus. He's never going to ask you to do anything that he's not already done. And he's not going to ask you to do anything that he will not show you how to do. And that encourages me. But if I can be transparent on that for just a second, this has not always been a strength of mine. I like to study. I like to read. I don't like being still. That's hard. That's really hard for me to sit and wait. I've got a great list of things I pray for. I love praying for many of you in situations in our church, in our community. But then to stop and go, Lord, what do you want with me? That's hard. That's really tough. But I will tell you, again, for me, the trap I've fallen into that I started with today is shame, guilt. You're not trying hard enough. You're not doing enough. You're not all, on and on and on, all these lies. And I don't want you to hear that right now. What I want to hear is the opportunity we have to continue to engage throughout the day. And I'm really preaching to myself. And these next two sections, as we close out tonight or today, have been really challenging for me because, if I'm going to be honest, I've been getting my backside kicked a little bit on this. About really trying to engage and be personal with Jesus. Not just read about him, talk about him. Not just to stand up here and be a Pharisee and a hypocrite and tell you guys all these things today and then I'm not doing them myself. So you have full reign to check in with me on this because this is something I need to grow in and am growing in right now. How do we have those constant conversations with the Lord who then can show us how to engage with his people like Ryan talked about and have those moments where you go, ah, I need to talk to that person. Ooh, I need to buy them coffee or I need to do this, whatever it might be. That only comes from that constant conversation, and that is a point of growth for me. So I've been personally challenged and convicted by that this week as well. So lastly, the part that I think is probably the hardest part, which is yielding to Jesus, surrendering to Jesus. This last passage, verses 28 to 30, I think is such an encouraging one. I've heard many teachings on it. You might have as well if you've been around the church, so I doubt I got anything new to share with you today. But there's so much to cling on to. But again, what's been troubling me these last couple weeks is as I read more and I pray more, I'm realizing what is demanded of me. And that makes me uncomfortable because now that's in my space. Now I'm being challenged. I don't like that. I like things the way I like things. I like to just hold on and steer and I'm good. And the more I read this, the more that I read that he wants to fulfill, Jesus wants to fulfill what he's saying in this passage. But do I want to allow him to do so? It says he's humble and he's gentle in heart, but am I humble enough to allow him to teach me? He wants to take our burdens and our worries, but do I want to let him? His yoke is easy and his burden is light, but am I willing to trade? Because what I realized, these three verses have just whooped me. As my kids will say, whoop me up. Because I often want the exchange, but I don't want to release the control. I want the exchange, I want the light burden, I want to give my worries away, but I also like control. And living like this is so much easier for me than living like this. Because what in the world might happen if I do this? You might end up moving from San Diego to Ventura and talking to some new people. You never know. I'd rather push on and figure it out myself. I'd rather work harder, try harder, longer hours, more disciplines, on and on and on, instead of surrendering and yielding. So I'll ask you, doesn't that sound rather prideful? It is. I'm a sinful man. That is very prideful. But that's an honest assessment of where I'm at, and maybe where some of you are at, because it's so much easier to want to hold on. So every December, I do an exercise. Now, this isn't a New Year's resolution exercise, and I'll be honest. New Year's resolutions don't work for me because I really cared. I probably would have already done it. But if they work for you, way to go. I make some goals, and I pray for my next year, and I do an exercise that I read out of a book. This book was called One Word. It was written by some friends of mine, work for FCA, and it's One Word Could Change Your Life. And the exercise is this. Instead of praying over all these resolutions and all these different things, what if you prayed for God to give you a word for your next year? And circle your life around that word and pray over that word and on and on and on. I said, okay, that sounds like a great exercise. So I tried it out. In 2019, I'll give you just the past couple ones. 2019, for me, my word was persist. Okay, that's a word that's not going to be necessarily positive, right? As a former athlete, a long time has been, persisting means pushing through things. And in 2019, I accepted the job to come up here, and we moved up here, and I knew it was going to be a hard year. But it was awesome to keep persisting. In 2020, the word that God gave me was leap. I was super excited. I was like, yeah, we're going to take a leap forward. We're going to do all this cool stuff. And then the world stopped. It's like, what leap are we taking this year? And you know what it was? It was a leap within my family. What God had for us that year was we grew as close as we've ever been. And we're as healthy as we've ever been. So that was the leap for my family. And then in 2021, the word is yield. Method to the madness this morning. What does yielding look like? Yield is a softer word than surrender. Surrender's a little scary. Yield sounded a little better. But that's what I feel like God was asking me to do. So I'd look up all these different things, synonyms, verses. Like, where does God have to say about this word for me? And I want to read you a few of these things for the word yield. It's going to tie into how we finish today. To give up possession of or claim on. To surrender or relinquish control. To relinquish one's possession. Surrender or submit oneself to another. To give up or cease resistance. Easy, right? Can all do that? Simple to yield. Joshua 24:23 says, now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Proverbs 8:19 says, my fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. And Isaiah 42:8, back to the book of Isaiah, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Or as I believe Jesus is saying right here, yield yourself to me. Yield your life to me. Let go of the grip that you have. Loosen your hands. Relax your mind and body. Trust me. For me to continue to learn to yield, which is a big part of my life this year, is to learn to let go. And that is really tough. But to be clear, Jesus asks us for an exchange. If you read that, he asks us for an exchange. It's an opportunity to help us carry our load. We still have work to do. We still have challenges. We still will suffer pain. Because, you know, back in the garden, we were created to work. But we live in a fallen world, and our worlds collide right here, where there's an exchange, there's a help, but there's not a relief of the pain that we have. So in yielding, our life's problems aren't solved. But we acknowledge that we can't and don't need to do it on our own. Which is really the message of the cross, isn't it? We couldn't reach salvation on our own. A price was needed to be paid. A sacrifice would need to be made, and a gift of exchange would need to be accepted. If you've accepted that gift, the free gift of the cross, oh, man. Praise God. Best gift in the history of the world. Best exchange in the history of the world. And now I think we have an opportunity right here for another exchange. Do you want to keep trying to carry everything on your own? Or do you want some help? The yoke is easy. The burden is light. There's still work. There's still a yoke. But admitting you don't need to hold on to it all by yourself and drive it all by yourself. For me, this is a sign of strength. one that I'm aspiring to have myself. And spiritual maturity, not so much weakness, to say, I need help. I want to trust. I believe it's another invitation for us, like I said, just like the cross. And it's an opportunity to respond. These last 3 weeks, you've had opportunities to respond. In some ways, we're kind of in a reverse order. In my mind, I think, well, if we yield first, then we look for opportunities to talk to people. We look for opportunities to disciple one another. But there's a reason that Jesus taught us the way he did. To engage with each other, to serve one another, to love one another, to look for opportunities. But ultimately, if we are not yielding to him, you're going to burn out. You're going to run dry. I speak from experience on this. It's a big challenge to do that for me. But we get to be a part of life transformation, personal transformation, and eternal transformation when we do engage in that. So again, it wasn't because anything we earned. It wasn't because anything that we did. Jesus did all the work for us on the cross. And now he's offering another exchange. Do you want to take it? So let these words, Jesus' words, be our last words for today. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light. Let's pray.